Hopefully, you had enough time to get some lunch, and that lunch doesn't now cause you to be a little sleepy, so I'll try to keep it upbeat and exciting and to keep you awake. And I'm going to involve at least one person today in our discussion because I'm going to do a little role playing. And basically what I'm going to do in this next two sessions, and we might even end up a little short because we would normally go to about 3:30, but maybe we can end a little short. But here's two things I'm going to do. I'm basically going to show you the method that I use for evangelism. And then in the second session, I'm going to show you or explain why I did what I did. So I'm going to do role playing now. And I picked already Dan. He's going to be my guinea pig. And he doesn't have to stand. He could just stay seated, whatever he'd like. Or you grab a mic, yeah. And he's going to be he'll be my prospect. And so I'm going to show you how, as I talk with him, how to lead him to a soul-saving decision. And using some of the principles we've talked about today and now giving you the technique. The technique is on this piece of paper. Hopefully all of you have this here. Evangelism Made Easy. If I could ask that as you listen to what I'm doing, I know it's going to be a heavy temptation to do this, to look at it, but don't look at it. Just turn it upside down, turn it over, because later on I'm going to kind of let the cat out of the bag and show you how I use that, why I did what I did in this role-playing session we're going to engage in right now as I use Dan as my person who's my prospect. He's lost, and I want to tell him about Jesus and how to get into Christ. So I'm going to do that. I said earlier that you need to have a planned discussion and you need to have a marked Bible. And so what I do, I explained before how you could go ahead and use this New Testament. And basically, if you were to buy even a second copy for your friend, you could give it to someone. You could use it yourself and go through the pages and it'll just walk you through it. You don't have to have anything memorized. You know, it just kind of does its own job. The drawback to that is it does come off a little canned, a little prepared, you know, and there's a little bit of factor where the person that you're talking with just says, oh, well, you're just saying that because it says that here, you know. And so if you're able to start, maybe like, you know, how when you ride a bike, you have training wheels. This would be like your training wheels. And then after you get good at it, then you can kind of set this aside and you kind of know how to do it without a prepared discussion like it's in here. So what I've done, because I'm off the training wheels, is I went and bought my own cheap little Bibles. These are just New Testaments, paperback. I think I paid like $1.50 a piece for them. Buy them in bulk. And I go ahead and I could have, if I wanted to, the master copy that I would use for myself marked up in the way that I'm going to use it. And, you know, that way I wouldn't have to memorize anything. But I've got it all up here. I got it memorized, so I don't need to do that. But when you have a little Bible like this, the advantage it gives to you is you're going to find a lot of people that you share the gospel with, they don't know how to find the book of Obadiah. Some of them don't know how to find Matthew, you know, in the Bible. So it's easier if you have the same version, same exact pages, just turn to page 175. And that takes away all the intimidation. They're not scared. They don't have to wonder, oh, man, I'm going to look stupid because I don't know enough Bible. I can't even find the book of Matthew. You take all that fear away by just having the same Bible. You're then reading from the same a version of the Bible, the same translation, and you can just tell them, turn to page whatever, and then they're there, and it makes it easy. So that's what I've developed over the years, is to just use these little cheap paperbacks, and it works real good for me. So, in keeping with that, I'm going to, if Dan was my prospect, I'm going to have him use the same Bible that I'm using, and we're going to have a gospel discussion. Let's see if there's anything else I wanted to say before I get started. Remember, I told you before, all you'd have to do is have in your mind 1 John 5:13. You know you're going to go there. At the bottom of that page, you're going to have the next verse you're going to go to. And when you get to that page, at the bottom of that page, you're going to have the next verse you go to. And it's real easy. Now, in that little pocket New Testament, there are, I think, 30 or 31 verses that are used to go through the gospel. I call that the buckshot approach. So it's a lot of little, you know, spray of bullets. I like my bullets to be more direct, so I don't have 30 or 31 verses. I have 10 verses that I use. I think it's 10 or 11. I can't remember exact count. And mine are more direct and to the point, and you don't have to spend an hour and a half or 2 hours with someone sharing the gospel. You can get this done in less than an hour. Less than an hour. And you will guide that person into a point to a point where they will realize at the end they're lost, and now it's a decision: do they want to be saved? So, without further ado, I'm going to just role play this. After I go through it with Dan, he knows the kind of character he's going to be. I've already informed him of his background and what he needs to pretend like he is. Some of it actually will be real up to a point, and then we'll get to a point where at the end of it is kind of a little pretend for him. He's not going to tell me the rest of the story that he actually got saved, but at first he had an experience that relates to what we're talking about where actually he wasn't saved and maybe even thought he was saved until later on he learned the truth. But he's going to act like he's the unsaved guy for our role playing. So again, if you take that sheet of paper, just turn it over. Don't look at it because you're pretending like you don't know that. And I'm going to later on explain that and how we work through that. So Dan is a friend of mine, kind of like before with Razzle, you know. We go bowling together, whatever. I hate bowling, but let's just say that, bowling. And so we're bowling buddies, and I can't even hardly bowl a strike, you know. But anyway, so we're friends, and that's how we know each other. And so one day bowling's over. We went to go get some lunch. And then, again, I just start talking with Dan. And, you know, Dan, you know, we've been bowling now, how many? I think like 5 years now. And this is a great league we're in. Man, we're having lots of fun. I can't ever roll any strikes, but man, you really do a good job with your score. Your strikes are really good, and man, yeah, it's been a great friendship. And you know, I don't know if you ever knew this about me, but you know, I go to church, and I really love the Lord, and something's been heavy on my heart, and I've been thinking about it for quite a while now, and I just never really talked with you about it. I'm kind of actually ashamed that I never have brought it up because I really like you as a friend, and I'm just concerned, you know, and wanting to know about you. How are you and the Lord doing?
I'm not sure I know what you mean by that.
Well, I mean, let's say, for instance, let's pretend like, the end of the earth was right here, and Jesus was coming on a cloud, and he's going to take some people to heaven. He's going to take some people won't go to heaven. If the Lord were to come back right now, Dan, would you know for sure that you'd go to heaven?
Well, yeah, I think so. I think
That's
so.
That's great. I'm glad, because I was kind of worried about that. Man, I want to... I know I'm going to heaven. I really believe that. I'm not trying to be arrogant about or anything, but I know I'm going, and boy, I sure would like to see you there because we've had some great bowling games. You're such a good friend of mine. I just want the best for you. So you think you're going to heaven? That's great. I'm glad you feel that way.
You think there's bowling in heaven?
I don't know. I'll have to ask the Lord when I get up there. You know, that's probably a good question. Probably won't be because I don't like bowling anyway. No, okay. So
yeah, and you're terrible at it too. Yeah,
that's right. So. But I know if there is, I'll be bowling strikes all the time. Every day it'll be a perfect game, right? And just everything's perfect in heaven. So, but anyway, Dan, so, you know, you say that you'd go to heaven. Can you tell me about your relationship with God and how you became a Christian?
Well, I was raised in a small church. My parents took me to church every Sunday as I was growing up. And
right.
I seem to remember something. I think I was about 14 years old. And we had an evangelist come to our church, and he asked us if we should if we would like to become a Christian and follow Christ. And I kind of felt like that was what my parents wanted me to do, and what it was the right thing to do. And so I went forward, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior.
That's great. Did you ever get baptized?
I think I was baptized later, maybe 2 or 3 months after that.
Oh, okay. So tell me about the day that you became a Christian. What exactly happened? Like, did they lead you in a prayer or something, or what?
Yeah, as I recall, the evangelist, he said a prayer, and everybody just kind of prayed with him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you invited Jesus into your heart, and I felt it then that I was saved.
Okay, and then about 2 months later, you say you got baptized, right?
Right, right.
Do you think that a person has to be baptized to go to heaven?
I think it's something that people want to do and should do.
Yeah.
Jesus was baptized, so maybe he set a good example for everybody. Yeah, I think you need to be baptized. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's required to go to heaven, but...
Did you get saved before you got baptized?
I believe I was, yeah. I believe I was saved, yeah.
Do you remember why you decided, what kind of prompted you to be baptized? Why did you decide then to be baptized?
Well, I think it was because that was what my parents and the minister said that you should do.
Okay.
When you became a Christian, that you should be baptized. And I can't remember exactly why I did it, but it was mm-hmm. it was a good thing to do, and I just felt I should do it. So
awesome. Well, that's great. You know, that kind of to some degree that takes away some concerns, because I really want you to go to heaven. It sounds like you really love the Lord and your heart's in the right place. And man, I really admire that. That means a lot to me, and I appreciate the fact that you really want to do what's right. That really impresses me. Would you mind if I told you how I became a Christian?
No, not at all. I'd like to hear more about it. I've kind of fallen away from going to church regularly, and matter of fact, I haven't been in several years, so I'd be kind of interested in hearing what you have to say about it.
Well, great, great. Well, Dan, I like to tell my story with the Bible, and my story is pretty simple, nothing dramatic about it, but one day I left the house, and I joined the military. I went in the Air Force, and I really wasn't sure about my relationship with God, and I decided I was going to get serious about me and God and figure out who he is and what he wanted for my life, And so I studied with this guy. He asked me to look at some scriptures within the Bible, and I'd like to share those verses with you, and would like to look at those verses with you and tell you about how I came to know the Lord. Now, time out for just a second here. Usually what I would have is I'd have blank sheets of paper. So this is my blank sheets of paper. So you guys can all see it, and he would see it too. But usually I'd be sitting across the table with somebody or on a couch somewhere, and I'd be looking at the sheets of paper with the person that I'm studying with. So Dan, here's what I've come to find out in my journey, my walk with God. What happened was I came across this phrase, eternal life. And so I'm going to write that here on the top of this sheet of paper, eternal life. Now, all of those of you who are sitting in the audience, if you can't see this, you're not sitting close enough, okay? Eternal life. Now, Dan, I want you to take this little New Testament that we're looking at here, and I'd like to have you turn to page 237, if you would. For the rest of you, we're all turning to 1 John 5:13, okay? 1 John 5:13. Now, Dan, would you feel comfortable reading some verses? Would you like to share the reading with me? Or?
Sure, yeah. I'm okay. A pretty good reader. So
go ahead, and if you would, read 1 John 5:13. This is the first verse I looked at with this guy.
5:13, okay, I got it.
Okay.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Well, you see in the verse that we just read, Dan, it talks about eternal life. And when I saw this verse for the first time, one of the words that popped out to me on that page was the word know. It says that you may know that you have eternal life. God actually wants us to know that we have eternal life. That impressed me because I didn't think that you could actually know that you were going to heaven. I just thought it was kind of you just wish you were going, you hoped you were going, but you didn't have that confidence. In fact, I'll be honest with you, Dan. I met guys like you when you said earlier, you said, I know I'm going to heaven. I actually didn't like people like you in a way, because I was thinking, well, who do you think you are? You're going to heaven and I'm not, kind of arrogant, kind of cocky, And I didn't really appreciate that so much because I didn't know and I didn't think you should be able to know and I don't know, And that sort of bothered me, But actually the reality was I was jealous of you. I wanted to have that confidence. I wanted to know for sure that God and I were like this, that we had a relationship, and I knew for sure when I got off the planet that I was going to heaven. You ever seen the acrostics for the word Bible, Dan? The letters B-I-B-L-E?
Well, I know how it's spelled, but I'm not sure I know what you mean.
Okay. Yeah. No, yeah, there's a little gimmick that they use with the letters Bible. Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's how the Bible tells us how. It gives us basic instructions so we can get off this planet the right way. Before leaving Earth, here's our life manual. So I thought that was kind of cute. I thought I'd share that with you, Dan. Mm-hmm. So the Bible gives us the basic instructions so that we may know that we have eternal life. Now, the verse tells us that we can know, Dan, but also the verse actually there that you just read tells us how we can know. Because it says, these things I've written to you, unto you, who believe in the name of the Son of God. So, the way we can know is by the basic things that are written, the basic instructions before leaving earth. This is God gave us. You ever wanted to read somebody's mind? I've always wanted to read my wife's mind, never can. Women are hard to figure out. But I'll tell you what, we can actually read the mind of God. This is the mind of God. Everything that he wants us to know, these things are written so that we can get off this planet the right way and have eternal life. So what I did with Dan is I was studying with this guy. I come to find out three steps we need to take to have that confidence that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. Step number one is the Bible teaches that we must believe in Jesus. That's where it all starts. Now, Dan, I'd like to ask you to take that Bible that you've got. Turn to page 101, if you would. Page 101. For the rest of you, it's John 8:24. John 8:24. So, Dan, since you read the last verse, Dan, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read John 8:24. I might need to get my reading glasses out here. Well, I'll have to do that. So these are the words of Jesus, Dan, and Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. He has some very stern words for them. In verse 24, it says, Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." By the way, the rest of you are watching my body language. It seems going like this. Don't ever do that to somebody. That's my preacher mode that got up here. But if I'm talking one-on-one to someone, I never want to be going like this. You know what I mean? So anyway, back to our prospect. I'll do a little timeouts every now and then. So Dan, here we are. Jesus, wow, he says, in fact, he repeated the phrase twice. He said, die in your sins. He said it two times. You know, whenever my mom wanted to get a point across to me, she'd repeat herself, right? She wanted me to make sure I didn't miss that point. And so Jesus is getting on this idea of dying in your sins. Dan, do you know what that means, to die in your sins?
Well, I know that when you're a sinful person, it kind of separates you from God. And if God is life and light, then being separated from God would be the opposite, which would be death and darkness.
Right. So what do you suppose would happen to a person if they died and still had their sins in them? Do you think they'd go to heaven?
I don't think God would let them in.
Yeah, because if we died in our sins, here we're dead, we're now appearing before the pearly gates, right? We get there, and God says, I can't let you into my house. I don't have any sin here. So we'd have to go to the other place. You either go to the smoking section or the non-smoking section, right? And so God wants us, he doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. And Jesus actually gives us the solution to the problem. The way we can get out of dying in our sins, did you notice Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he. So we have to believe in Jesus. If we don't believe in Jesus, we're going to die in our sins. So let me ask you a question, Dan. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God.
Great, okay. Well, it's a good thing that you do, because all of us, we would die in our sins if we didn't believe that. And none of us want to die in our sins. This is actually Jesus' polite way of saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't, you know, believe in me. But you notice Jesus said, Dan, in the phrase there, he didn't just say, unless you believe that I am. He said, unless you believe that I am he. Now, I don't know if you know this, Dan, but in the New International Version, it's translated, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. So there are claims or things that are said about Jesus in the Bible that we must believe in to say that we really believe in Jesus. Because, I mean, you can go out on the street today and ask a lot of people, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But it might be the Hollywood version of Jesus. It might be the Hare Krishna version of Jesus. It might be the Buddha version. You know, so we got to believe in the Bible's version of Jesus to say that we really believe in Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is, by the way, Dan? Who is this Jesus?
Well, I believe from my teaching and the things I learned in church that he's the Son of God.
Okay, let's write that down, Son of God.
And that he came from heaven.
Okay.
And took on the form of a man.
Okay.
He's called the Savior of the world.
The Savior. Mm-hmm. Great answers. Let's stick with this phrase, Son of God, for just a minute. Let's take our Bibles now. We're going to turn to Matthew. Matthew's in the front of the Bible there. Matthew chapter 16. Who is this Jesus? We're turning to Matthew 16. We know that if we don't believe that he is who he says he is, we're going to die in our sins. And Dan, you've told me that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, I wouldn't ever want you to believe something just because I say it, or even because you believe it or someone else says it. We need to find it in the Word of God, right? So let's make sure this Jesus actually is the Son of God. So now we're in Matthew chapter 16. I'd like for you, if we would, Dan, to read in chapter 16 there. Read verses 13 through 16.
Okay. It starts out, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Okay. So basically, the situation here is they're walking down the street, and Jesus turns back to his disciples and said, What are they saying on the street about me? What's their statements about me?" And they say, "Well, some people are telling us you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus basically turned to those disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's where Peter, he's the open mouth, insert foot guy. He's always got something to say about everything and sometimes says the wrong things at the wrong time. Well, Peter's always got something to say about everything. And he says, "You're the Christ." He says, "You're the Son of the living God." So there's our phrase, Son of God. And when he made that statement, Dan, this is crazy. You know, when he said Son of God, look at what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 17. Read it.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay, so you're blessed. Peter, you got the right answer. He says, you weren't listening to the flesh, those in the world, those who had different assessments of God or who I am, but instead you got your answer directly from God. God revealed to you, "I am the Son of God." You know, Dan, you know, here's what I found out kind of funny, Dan. In the church, when I'm around church people, sometimes we use these million-dollar theological words that we have no idea what they mean, you know? Ever heard somebody say, you know, justification, redemption, sanctification, here's one, propitiation. What does that word, you know what I mean? And we don't know what these words mean. And the reality is I found people that say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And then I ask them, "What does that mean, Son of God?" And they don't have an answer. I mean, it's like, "Well, that's what I believe, but I don't know exactly what that..." What would you say? What does that mean, Son of God?
Well, it would mean he's the direct descendant of God. He's related to God. Okay. He gets benefits from God and his power.
Dan, are you a son of God? I'm a son of God.
Yeah.
We're all children of God.
Right.
So how does that make Jesus any different or any better, being the Son of God?
Well, I think he was the Son of God as opposed to being just a creation of God.
You know, it's pretty amazing that you said that because most people don't see that significance, that difference. You know, not just a Son of God, he was the Son of God. Dan, you've probably heard this verse, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." So Jesus, the word begotten means to be brought forth, more or less to be born, as he was miraculously begotten. What was unique about Jesus' birth?
Well, he was born of the Virgin Mary.
Yeah. So basically, Dan, when we say that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we're actually making a statement to the world that we believe in a physical impossibility that Mary got pregnant without having relations with a man. And of course, any doctor today would say that's impossible. You know, that can't happen. So it's a step of faith to say we believe that's how Jesus came into the world. When we tell people, "I believe he's the Son of God," we're saying we believe in his virgin birth. So that's really what that means. I hope that helps a little bit. That helped me to understand that, to say, okay, that's what I'm really confessing when I make that confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm telling the people, I believe in something that's physically impossible. Jesus was actually born of a virgin. Do you know of anybody virgin born? All the rest of us, we have to do it the old-fashioned way, right? Birds and the bees, you know how that goes, right? So that's quite amazing. And we've got to believe that. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we really don't believe in Jesus. We're going to die in our sins, and we won't know we have eternal life. So we've got to believe he's the Son of God. But you know, Dan, here's something else I come to find out, too. Something else about Jesus that, and this really kind of brings it up a ratchet right here, is that not only is the Son of God, but the Bible tells us that Jesus actually is God. Take your little New Testament there and turn to page 199, if you will. And it's Colossians 2:9 for the rest of us. Going to page 199. I can't even spell the word Colossians. Colossians 2:9. Just for convenience sake, since you're already there, go ahead and read that verse, if you would, Dan.
Okay. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Now, the last word in verse 8 you see there is Christ, right? So in verse 8, when it ends with Christ, then it says, for in him, we're talking about Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Boy, what a short, compact, but theologically loaded verse. That in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead while he was here in bodily form. Godhead, you know, the Bible actually never uses the word Trinity. You know, we say that a lot in our churches, Trinity. Mm-hmm. But it does use the word Godhead. The godness of God, the plural nature of God, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we're seeing that everything that God is or ever has been dwelt in Jesus while he was here in bodily form. I had a teenager one time tell me, Dan, he says, "Wow, that's God in a bod." I thought that was pretty cute. Yeah, that's what it is, God in a bod. So Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, he was not half man, half God. He was 100% God and 100% man. And the Bible calls us to believe that. If we don't believe that, we're back over here. We really don't believe in Jesus. We're going to die in our sins and we won't know. We have eternal life. We've got to believe that. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh?
Yeah, I don't have anything to believe differently.
Yeah.
I was raised to believe that and I still believe it today.
That's great. Well, and you'd have to admit, you probably know of some religious groups today that do not teach that. Some of them come knocking at your door, and they'll say, well, Jesus is a great man, did a lot of great things, miracle worker, he even raised from the dead, but he is not God in the flesh. And so the Bible calls us to believe that. And of course, we could look at other verses that make that, you know, John 1:1, other verses that let us know that Jesus was God. Okay, I'm glad that you believe that, because I do too, and this is important for us and having eternal life. Now, Dan, here's another thing I found out about Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus the one mediator. Now, let's take our Bibles now and turn to page 206. We're turning to 1 Timothy 2:5. It's going to be on page 206. And again, just for convenience sake, since you're there, I'll have you read it.
I got it.
Okay, 1 Timothy 2:5.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Dan, do you know what a mediator is?
Yeah, usually when, like, if you have a contract dispute or something, you sometimes hire a mediator to work it out between the two parties.
Yeah, exactly. Someone who stands in the middle, right?
Right.
Somebody's on one side, someone's on the other. There's someone in the middle that helps those two parties communicate. You know, when I was when I lived in Gallup, New Mexico, and I preached Jesus, talked to others that are Navajo, talked about the gospel, and got to this point about the mediator, this was something that was kind of hard for them to accept, because the Navajo people believe, they say, we'll accept Jesus as, you know, the Son of God, he's our Savior. And I told them, well, wait a minute, God's only got one mediator, one middleman. They said, we're going to accept Jesus and we're going to go pray to the medicine man. I have to tell them, hey, if you accept Jesus, you can't go pray to the medicine man. How do we end our prayers? Remember, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we're praying to God the Father through Jesus, because he's only that one mediator between God and men. Now, I don't know if you guys in the back are going to be able to see this, but it's actually on the drawing on your outline you have anyway, so you can cheat and look at that if you want. But I'm going to draw this for Dan. So, but Dan, here's how I like to illustrate it, Jesus being our mediator. Let's say God is over here on one side, and we are over here on the other side. And let's say there's water in between us, okay? Jesus acts as a bridge to get us back to God. He touches our shore because he was 100% human, and he was also 100% man. And he helps us get back to God. Now, Dan, what do you suppose it is that divide or separates us from God?
Well, what I remember from my teaching in church is that sin is the thing that separates us.
Exactly, sin. Okay? So we are all sinners. Not the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. God is a holy God without sin, who cannot be contaminated by sin. So there's a necessity, a separation. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your sins have separated you from your God. So very clearly, sin separates us from God. So Jesus then did the one thing that humans couldn't do, Dan, is he lived his entire life without sin. Can you imagine that? I don't know how he did that. His whole life. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Wow. Fully tempted. He didn't have any advantages as God in the flesh. He was still a human, fully tempted in every way like we are, yet he committed no sin. So that's one of the ways in which he gets us back to God. But actually, he had to do something else in addition to that, not just live his whole life with no sin. At the end of his life, he had to do something to get rid of our sins. Do you know what he did?
Well, my church training teaches me that he was sacrificed on the cross.
Exactly. So, Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for our sins so we wouldn't die in our sins. He took our place. He died the death that all of us should die. He paid the penalty for our sins. And that's the only way we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is that one mediator. Now, you know, when it says one mediator, do you think God would accept any other mediator, Dan?
Not to my knowledge.
Do you know that there are religions today that like the Navajos, they were going to follow the medicine man. In addition to Jesus, they'll follow the medicine man. Can you think of any other mediators in the world today?
Well, I think the Catholic faith relies on the Pope as a mediator.
Mary? If we're not talking about, we're talking about other religions, Buddha, Muhammad, the medicine man, the priest, right. A bead. Do you know that Catholics pray to a bead? A rosary bead. Mm-hmm. Hail Mary, you know. And they're praying to that bead. When I was a 5-year-old boy, my mom went to a Catholic church and went in there, and she went to this dark little room. Here I am, this little kid, you know, they have these high ceilings, it's dark, and there's candles. Kind of scary in here, you know. We went to this little room, and my mom, she went into this room where there was a statue of Mary with a half circle of candles around it, and there was a kneeling place, and she kneeled and she prayed to Mary to get to God. How do you think God feels about that when he says, I've got one mediator?
He's probably not happy with that.
Yeah, using other mediators. So, do you believe that Jesus is the one mediator?
Yeah, I do.
When we talk about this sacrifice, you use the word sacrifice that Jesus made for us, Dan. Think about this. I mean, this is the greatest story you could ever tell. That Jesus, that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. I mean, to me, that's amazing. That's not just a good story. That's a great story. That's the gospel, that Jesus did this for us. That's how much God loves us. Do you know how much God loves you, Dan?
Well, I think his son died for me, too, so he loves me at least as much as everybody else.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, he pretty much loves you as if you're the only person on this planet to love. Pours his love into you. I don't know. It's hard for me to explain the love of God, Dan, but you know what? I can show it to you. This is how much he loves you. He loves you with the cross. He sent his son to die for you. Imagine that. You're never going to find a love like that. How much does God love me? He loves me so much that he would rather die than live without me. So we come back to this issue of believing in Jesus. I mean, who would not want to believe in that kind of Jesus, right? Guy who died for me, paid my penalty. He is equal with God. He's the Son of God. I think you believe that, don't you, Dan? I do.
Yeah, I believe all of that.
He is the way to God. We have to believe in Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you step two, Dan, that I learned also along the way. And the second step is, after we believe in Jesus, the Bible says we have to believe in the gospel. Dan, if you take your Bible there and turn to page 151, please. Page 151. We're all turning to Romans 1:16. So now we're going to read Romans 1:16, page 151. And I'll just have you read it. I would read it if I was had it there. But
okay. Go ahead. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
God's gospel is powerful enough to save everyone, Jew first and the Greek. Doesn't matter. He can save anybody with the gospel. But you'll notice in that verse, Dan, it says that it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So, Dan, what if he chose not to believe in the gospel? Would God save us with it?
Doesn't sound like it.
Yeah. So, in other words, here's this powerful thing that God has to save us, but he never requires that we just have to take it. He gives us a choice. You want to believe in it? You can be saved by it. Here's my power to save you, but he never forces salvation on anyone. He makes it a choice. We have to believe in that gospel. Dan, do you believe in the gospel?
Yeah, I think so.
Great. I had a feeling you did. And I tell you, I always thought, man, that sounds such a like a pristine word, you know, that word gospel. When I saw it, I thought, I believe in it. You know, here's the interesting thing, Dan. If we say we believe in Jesus, remember, we've got to know who Jesus is. And if we say we believe in the gospel, guess what? We got to know what the gospel is. What would you say if I asked you, what is the gospel? What is the gospel to you?
As I remember from church, the gospel means good news.
Good news. Okay. Good news. Wow. And it's not just good news. Remember, we said it was great news. Wow, this is amazing news. Good news. You know, most people I run into in the world, when I ask them, Dan, what the gospel is, they say the gospel is the word of God. They believe it's the scriptures, the word of God. And actually, not meaning to be too, you know, like sounding negative, but that's actually not a correct answer. It's not completely accurate. It's in the word of God, but it's not the whole word of God. Now, wouldn't it be interesting, Dan, if we could actually find a verse in the Bible that tells us exactly what the good news or the word of God, this gospel, really is. Wouldn't that be a great verse? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because we're right over here in Romans. The next book after Romans is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's find out what that gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to ask you to read, Dan, verses 1 and 2 there, if you would, of okay. Chapter 15.
All right. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain.
Okay. Now, in those two verses that you just read, Dan, actually what Paul is doing in there in those verses is he is simply rehearsing with these people, these Corinthians, how they got the gospel. He says, I want to remind you of this gospel. He says, I preached it to you, you received it, you took your stand in it, and you're saved by it if you hold fast or hold on to it. So he's just kind of saying, this is how you got the gospel. Now watch this, Dan. The next two verses, he's going to actually tell them what the gospel is. Read verses 3 and 4.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay. So, do you see the gospel? And there's three things that he tells them. What is the gospel?
Well, it sounds like he's talking about that Christ died for our sins.
Okay.
And also that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day.
Okay, there's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, one of the things I always struggled with, Dan, was I was studying with religious people. They always made religion so complicated. I don't know, for you, I'm the KISS principle, keep it simple, stupid, you know. I like things that are simple. So when I grabbed a hold of this and I said, the gospel's not the whole Bible. That'd be a, if the gospel is the whole Bible and I had to believe it, man, I got a lot of reading to do. This is a big book. But when God breaks it down and just said, this is what I want you to believe, that my son died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. Boy, that is really pretty simple, right? People will come along, you know, they make religion difficult, they'll add things to it. So some would say, well, that sounds good, death, burial, and resurrection, but let's add, this is supposed to be the tablets, let's add the Ten Commandments, the gospel of Jesus died, buried, and rose again, and the Ten Commandments. That's the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. In fact, if we were to turn to Galatians 1, Dan, we'd find out, we don't have to turn there now, but in Galatians 1, we find out Paul says, don't add to the gospel. Don't take away from the gospel. If you do, you pervert it. He says, even if an angel or an apostle speaks some other gospel, let him be under God's curse. So we can't add things. We can't add anything. We can't make things better. God makes it better the first time, death, burial, and resurrection. If we took away the resurrection, we wouldn't have a gospel. We can't take anything away. Can't add to. So that's what God, do you believe in the gospel, Dan?
I believe in those things we just read about, yeah.
Great. I kind of figured you did. So we got to believe in the gospel. We got to believe in Jesus. Now I'm going to kind of bring these two together for you, Dan. This is really interesting. When I first heard this, I thought, boy, this makes a lot of sense. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus did. And Jesus is who he is because he did what he did, and he did what he did because he is who he is. This is the man. And this is the plan, and you can't have the man without the plan, and you can't have the plan without the man. They go together. And this is what God's simply asking us to believe. Who wouldn't want to believe this good news story? Who wouldn't want to believe in this kind of Savior and believe in that kind of plan of salvation of how he saved us from our sins? This is what God is asking us to believe. These are the first two steps. It's all about what God has done. You know, Dan, I also figured out through talking to Dan Ziegler about this gospel, that after we believe in Jesus and believe in the gospel, the Bible says that we have to obey the gospel. God's part is to send his son Jesus and allow his son Jesus to do this for us. And in response, he asks us to obey the gospel. Dan, would you turn your Bible, if you would, to page 206, please. It's either 206 or 204, I'm not sure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the rest of us were turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
204.
4, okay, it was 4. Okay, Dan, before I have you read a verse here, I'm going to kind of give you just a quick background on this little letter that Paul wrote the second time to these Thessalonians. They were going through a lot of persecution, being harassed by other non-Christians, people who are non-Christians. And he uses the word in the text there, the word troubled. They were being troubled by these non-Christians. And so when Paul wrote this letter, he was basically encouraging them, saying, hey, listen, the people that are troubling you, don't worry, God's got your back. He's going to bring trouble on them. He'll take care of it. He'll even the score, you might say, right? So that's the context. Now I'm going to have you read in chapter 1. Read verses 6 through 8, if you would.
Okay, starting in 6.
Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, yeah.
Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So let's run through this a little bit. Verse 6, did you see how in verse 6 he says he's going to bring, or he does the right thing. It's a righteous thing for him to repay those who are troubling you, to bring trouble on them, and to give you rest, he says in verse 7. Now look at verse 7 when he says he's going to give you rest, he's going to trouble those who are troubling you. It's going to happen, he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So picture Jesus coming back down on a cloud. Here he comes. He's with his mighty angels. Now, for the people that are saved, boy, I mean, I'm telling you, trumpets, you know, those people are going to be saved. It's a great picture. Well, this is the other video right here. This is the bad video. These are the ones that aren't going to be saved. He's going to come as a ball of fire in the sky, just a blazing, you know, and he's going to bring vengeance, his revenge, on two groups of people. Look at verse 8. Ones who do not know God, and ones who do not obey the gospel. I'm going to put those two things up here. Know God, obey the gospel. So that's the problem with these folks who are going to have Jesus take his punishment out on them, is they didn't know God and they didn't obey the gospel. In fact, look at verse 9. Read verse 9. We'll find out the kind of punishment they're going to get.
These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
So you can see from verse 9, that's obviously talking about hell, isn't it? Everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of God forever. Who would ever want to have that happen to them forever? There's no changing that because they didn't know God and they didn't obey the gospel. Now, Dan, it's interesting how when we've seen this today, we have today so far already talked about the knowing God part. Because remember, to know who Jesus is to know who God is. He is God. And to know what he did for us, that's how we know the love of God. So we've covered the knowing God part, but now we're on step 3. He says there, these people also did not obey the gospel. They did not obey the gospel. Would you say, Dan, that obeying the gospel is an option or an absolute must if you want to be saved?
Well, if you want to stay away from everlasting destruction, you do need to obey the gospel.
Yeah, we have to. It's not an option. We have to obey the gospel. Wow. What does that mean to obey the gospel? Act like you don't know, okay?
Well, I'm not sure. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 14. I thought that was obeying the gospel.
How would a person obey the gospel? What would you do that?
I guess I'm not sure.
Well, Justin, stand up. Surprise, huh? Okay. So put your Bible down, Justin. So, all right, Justin, it's time for you to obey the gospel today. So I'm going to go out. I'm going to go down to your local hardware store buy some tools at Home Depot. You got that around here? And so I'm going to buy some wood, and I'm going to buy some nails, and I'm going to buy a shovel, okay? I'm going to come back here and lay that wood down in a T-shape, and I'm going to put your body on there. Take those nails and nail your hands and your feet to the cross, hoist it up in the air, dig it, put it into a post hole, watch you suffer and die, and then Justin, once you're good and dead, and I have a Roman soldier to verify that, no, you're dead, I'm going to take you off the cross, take that shovel, dig a hole, put your body in it, bury you, stand over you and say, Justin, get up. You can sit down now. All right, so if I had done that to somebody, Dan, they would have died, they would have been buried, and they rose again. But I want you to know that I don't go to that kind of church. We really don't do that to people. But that does sort of, in a way, kind of describe how to go through this gospel in such vivid form. And that's what really God is calling us to do if we're going to obey the gospel. You know, some people, when I ask them, what does it mean to obey the gospel? They'll say, oh, that means to obey the Ten Commandments and to follow the rules and obey the Bible. Well, remember, the Bible's not the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what we have to obey. Now, Dan, if I were to find a verse in the Bible that shows us how to obey the gospel, and you discovered that you had not done it yet, would you want to do it today to go to heaven?
I think it would be important to consider, yeah.
Okay, I'm glad you feel that way. Because, I mean, if that was the way to get to heaven, and it does say that if we don't obey the gospel, and today somehow you went across some verses and said, I haven't done that yet. I'm just basically asking you, would you have the courage to step out and say, I want to go to heaven, I'm going to do this today. So, if God told me right now to dig a ditch 50 feet deep, and that was obeying the gospel, it's not. That was obeying the gospel. I'd dig it 200 feet deep. Man, I want to get to heaven. That's the way I feel about it. So I hope you have that same desire within you that says, hey, listen, if I'm missing anything in my relationship with God, I want to clear it up today. If I haven't obeyed that gospel, I would do it. I hope you feel that way. Is that?
Well, I don't want to go to the bad place.
Yeah, exactly. Well, good. I'm glad you feel that way. So let's take a look at a verse in the Bible that tells us how to obey the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 6, page 155 in that little New Testament. Romans chapter 6. And Dan, let's find out how we can obey the gospel. We're going to Romans chapter 6. And Dan, I'd like to have you read verses 3 and 4, if you would.
Okay. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. As you look at those two verses, Dan, do you see the gospel there?
Well, yeah, it's talking again about being buried and being raised.
And dying, too,
and
right?
And dying, yeah.
How gruesome, you know? Died, the last word in verse 3 is death, right? Death, buried, verse 4, raised. Now, how did those people obey that death, burial, and resurrection? What did they do?
Well, it says here they were baptized.
Wow, check that out. So how did they get into his death? In verse 3, it says we were baptized into his death. And then in verse 4, it says we were buried with him through what?
Baptism.
Through baptism. That's how we were buried with him. And then we were raised to walk in a newness of life. So Dan, if we ask the question, how does a person obey the gospel? We take the gospel and we add water. This time it's good water. We're baptized into Christ. We die to ourselves. Crucify that old person who's always sinning and doing things wrong, messing up. We didn't like him anyway. We're through with all his bad deeds and everything he'd done wrong. This is a time when you can commit spiritual suicide. Kill that old man. What do you do with the dead person? You bury him, right? So put him down here in this liquid tomb. He's down here. I'll put X's on his eyes, frown on his face. Maybe he's not happy. I don't know. He's dead. We've killed that old person, buried him. Now we come up out of the waters of baptism. Our hands are raised high. We got big eyeballs. We got a smile going off the side of our face because we're new in Christ Jesus. And so that's how a person obeys the gospel. Interesting. You know what I found out about baptism, Dan? You'll like this. Do you know that baptism is both a tomb and a womb? A tomb where we put to death the old, a womb where we're born again to walk in that newness of life. And that's how those folks reenacted or went through this gospel process through their own death, burial, and resurrection. They obeyed the gospel. Pretty cool, isn't it, Dan? I got really excited when I saw that. And I thought, that's pretty neat. I've never seen it that way.
I don't know that I've ever had it explained that way.
Yeah. And we're going to look at one last verse today, Dan, and we're going to be done. I want us now to go over to Acts chapter 2. Right before Romans, you got the book of Acts. We're going to put a face to this, okay? We're turning to Acts chapter 2, and let's find out how this played out, particularly in the lives of some people who heard the gospel. So we're going to Acts chapter 2, and as we're turning there, everyone, I'll give you a little bit of the background here in Acts chapter 2. I'll make it simple. There was a man named Peter. He was preaching the gospel for the very first time. These people had never heard the gospel, and when they heard the gospel, you'll see in this text here, they heard Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. These people had an extremely strong reaction to that message preached by Peter, the gospel. Read, if you would, Dan, verse 37. Let's find out their reaction.
Okay, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay, so let's stop there. When it says they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, just stab them right in the heart. They couldn't believe it. I mean, think about this. When they were cut to the heart, they were hurt by this message, probably because they figured out that, oh, we were the ones with our sins that crucified him. Maybe even literally, they were the ones just days before that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe, I don't know. But anyway, they were cut to the heart. Would it be safe to say, Dan, that they believed in Jesus? Oh, yes. Would it be safe to say that they believed in the gospel? Oh, yes, they believe. It hurt them. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the gospel. But I got to tell you something, Dan. There's one thing they had not done yet. They had not obeyed the gospel. That's why they're asking the question, what shall we do? What shall we do? We want in. We know we've got to do something. We have a physical reaction to this message, not just believing theologically in the head, we believe in that Jesus. We took in the information about the gospel. We'll accept it academically. It makes sense. It's common sense. But they're saying, now there's something we've got to do. What shall we do? We want to be saved. Well, watch what Peter tells them. Read verse 38.
Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so Dan, what two things did he tell them to do?
First to repent, and then to be baptized in the name of Jesus.
Okay, repent and be baptized. So those are the two things they had to do. And after, if they did those two things, what two things did he say they would receive?
Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, if I'm writing, they had to repent, they had to be baptized, they would receive the remission or removal of sin, and they would get the Holy Spirit. So, that was two requirements, but you know what? I put two and three here because they had to repent and be baptized. There was actually something else they had to do that wasn't told of them to do, and that is they had to believe. They had to believe in Jesus. Believe in the gospel. But you know what? He didn't tell them to believe because they were already there. They'd already done that. See, people are at different steps along the way to salvation. Some people believe and repent already. All they got to do is be baptized. But he told them, you believe, but now you got to repent and be baptized. And if they did not repent, do you think they would get the remission of sins? No, it's for the remission of sins. Baptism was for the remission of sins. Baptism was for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they don't do those two things, they wouldn't get those two things. Let me ask you a question, Dan. Out of believing, repenting, and being baptized, what do you think is the hardest thing to do?
I would say repenting.
Without a doubt. Repentance is the hardest. To believe, you know, you just accept things in the mind. Academically, I accept that. Sounds like common sense. That works. That fits. I understand that. Being baptized, no one goes in the water. Baptisms come down and say, man, look at all the work I did. That was hard work. That was easy. In fact, that's why, by the way, guys, that's why God has set it up to where we have someone who baptizes us. You're not doing it. It's being done to you. I like New King James because it says, and let every one of you be baptized. God's actually doing the work. We're just submitting to it. We're getting on the operation table, and he's performing the surgery. And the Old King James Version says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, you're saved by your faith in the operation of God. God's doing the operating. He's the doctor. We're just getting on the operating table. It's not a meritorious thing that we do. You know, we talk about people today say, oh, you have to be baptized. But you say, oh, you're saying that you have to work for your salvation. No, I didn't work for it. God did the work. I just got on the operating table. It's something I'm submitting to. I'm not doing it myself. That's why God has somebody baptizing you. We need a little bit of explanation on that anyway. So, you said repentance is the hardest, and I'll tell you why. It's what I said before. The reason why repentance is the hardest is because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We've got to change the heart and the mind and the life. And we're not going to do it just before baptism. We're going to do it for a lifetime. That's the work, repentance. So, we got to believe in Jesus, repent, and be baptized. Now, Dan, what I'd like you to do is read verse 41. Let's see how these folks responded when they were told to do that. Verse 41.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Okay, so 3,000 people received his word. They received it, I like that, gladly. They were sad over here. They received it gladly, and they proved it by doing what Peter said. They believed, they repented, and they were baptized. And that's how they were saved. That's how they became Christians. So what do you think about all this, Dan?
Well, it's interesting, a little bit different than what I remember being taught. But, I mean, you're showing me everything right out of the Bible, so. It's hard to argue with.
Mm-hmm. Well, on August 16th, 1984, in Minot, North Dakota, where I studied with Dan Ziegler, it's a Thursday night, 10:30 at night, I went and I obeyed the gospel. And I believed in Jesus, repented of my sins, I was baptized, and that's when I became a Christian. And I just love to tell the story, and I'm so glad that you gave me a chance to share that with you. It really means a lot to me. And I can tell you, Dan, it would be my great pleasure to to assist you in obeying the gospel.
Wow. I might have to ask my wife about that. I don't know. Hmm. It all sounds pretty good, though.
Yeah. Maybe we can study with your wife and share this same thing with her. What do you think?
Yeah,
I think she'd want to hear
like
something
that.
Like this?
Yeah, I think I'd like that if we were both on the same page and understood the Bible together. Yeah.
If we had that study, Dan, and let's say at the end of it, your wife said, no, I don't want to get baptized. I don't want to obey the gospel. What do you think you'd do then?
Well, you can ask her. I don't always do what she says.
Okay.
I think I'd make up my own mind based on what I believed and what my soul.
Yeah. When you were baptized, were you baptized to obey the gospel? Were you baptized to be saved, or were you baptized because you thought you were already saved?
I believe I was baptized because I thought I was already saved, and it was just something that you did.
Would you like to obey the gospel, Dan?
Yeah, I would.
Okay. Well, you ready?
Yeah, where do we go?
Right over here, some water.
Okay.
I'll go right there. Now, if the person would say, I'm not ready, Saturday? I'll come forward at the invitation on Sunday. So I'm going to give that scenario right here at the end. So Dan said, I'm not ready yet. I'll get baptized later. I know I need to. I know I'm lost, but I'll do it later. And I'll come next week and I'll get baptized, whatever. Well, Dan, I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 22, if you will. Acts chapter 22. And Dan, I'm going to have you read a verse there in Acts chapter 22. And when you read that verse, Dan, I want you to act as if God is asking you this question. And then I want you to give him your answer. Okay, Acts 22 and verse 16. Just read that. Here's God asking you this question.
And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
So if God was asking you that question, what would your answer be? Why are you waiting?
I don't know. I guess I'm worried about whether I'd offend somebody or...
You might offend your wife, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, that being the reason you might offend someone, who are you more interested in not offending, God or someone else?
I better not offend God.
Yeah. So I would just like to ask you to really think seriously about it. We can get in the water right now. If you feel you've got to wait, I really would suggest that you not do that. But if that's what, if you call me at 3:00 in the morning tonight, I'll come running, we'll get in the water, because this is of utmost importance. Salvation is not today is the day of salvation. So if you still want to do it now, great. And if you want to wait, please, look over the verses, because see, what I've done is I wrote all these verses and scriptures and points on the piece of paper. Look these over, pray over them. As soon as you decide, call me up, don't hesitate, we'll get in the water. Salvation is not a show for others to see, or baptism. When you decide, it's between you and God. I'll just be there to assist you in the process, and we'll get her done. Okay, so thanks so much for studying with me. And like I said, if you're saying right now, why am I waiting? Let's go. We can do it right now.
When I read that again, I can't find a good reason to wait.
Yeah, and there really is no good reason. Yeah. Today is the day of salvation. So we went a little over. Let's take a 10-minute break and come back at 2:50, okay? And then I'm going to show you why I did what I did and kind of break it down a little further and explain some of the techniques that I use. And we'll look at the sheet of paper that you have that will even explain further how this all came to be. So let's take a 10-minute break. We'll come back at 2:50. It's actually like a 12-minute break, huh? And then we'll finish up. We'll wrap it up.